I get to speak on Elizabeth, a profile of a godly woman, Elizabeth. Turn to Luke 1. One of the key things you should get from this, especially from the very beginning of this, Rahab, Elizabeth, us, we are all saved by the same, as we just sang, the same lavish grace of Christ. That's the only way any of us were saved. Any of us will be saved. So Luke 1, let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for the wonderful examples you give us in Scripture of your grace, of your redemption, whether it's Rahab, whether it's Paul, whether it's Elizabeth, and then God, looking around the room, the wonderful trophies of your grace that are here. God, this is you. Would you be glorified, God, as we talk about how merciful and kind you were to Elizabeth and therefore to the world, God, as her son was a forerunner of our Messiah. How gracious you have been to us. God, may this glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke 1, I'm going to read a few different parts. There's three different parts. We're going to start in verse 5. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." I go to verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Over to 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. A little background. There's been 400 years of silence without any direct revelation from God coming to anyone. No prophets. The angels haven't come to anybody. There's been 400 years of silence. And here we have Zacharias. Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. And he's a priest. He's a priest. He's of the order of Abijah. And there's about 18,000 priests at this time. And the priest, what he would do, the primary, we think of priests in the temple, what they did 50 weeks of the year is served in their synagogue, preaching and teaching the word of God. But two separate weeks a year, they go to the temple and they would help out with the temple sacrifices. And then one time in their life, if they were blessed one time, many none, they would be allowed to burn incense. The lot would fall to them so they could burn incense before the Lord. So here we have in this text, the height of his life as a priest is here. He gets to go in where a lot of people don't even get to go to burn incense. So that's Zacharias. Elizabeth means God is my oath. It means she is a worshiper of God, a worshiper of God. She is a descendant of Aaron as well as Zacharias. Zacharias does not have to marry. There's no right regulation. There's no ordinance that says a priest must marry somebody from the tribe of Aaron. But he did. And I think that really feeds into the sweet relationship that you see here. And her name is even the same name as Aaron's wife. That's how tight this relationship is. But we know Elizabeth is barren. Now we know, according to Scripture, they were both advanced in years. The King James says stricken in years. So how old is that? Well, for Elizabeth, we don't have any time markers for what that means, how old she was. For Zacharias, we do. And men, it's going to be humbling for you to find this out if you don't know. In Numbers 8, it tells us what are the years given to priests to serve in the temple. Between the age of 25 and 50. Zacharias is younger than 50 and called stricken in years. So me being 49, humble myself on how young I may think I am at times. But stricken in years I am, apparently. But there's been 400 years of silence. And when we think of God breaking that silence, we probably, most of us, would go straight to Mary. But that's not how it happens. God breaks this 400 years of silence of coming to Zacharias first and talk about the coming Messiah and that his son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, anybody that was barren or anybody here rejoices over the birth of a child. And yes, they're going to rejoice over that, but they're rejoicing, as we'll see when we talk about the characteristics of Elizabeth. The rejoicing is really over, yeah, okay, I'm getting a son, I'm excited, but that means the Messiah is coming. And they're real excited about that as righteous and devoted priest and wife. They knew what it meant to be said that your son's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And they were very excited about it. Every point I'm going to make about Elizabeth could probably be made about Zacharias. In verse 6, it says, "And they were both." They were both. As we're focusing on Elizabeth, I hope you can see just from those words there, they were both. Just a sweet, sweet marriage they had here. And it was all grounded in what we're going to talk about that follows. And they were both. So with this background on their marriage and what the background is here, I have seven observations of the godly character of Elizabeth. I have seven. First, in verse 6, Elizabeth was righteous before God. Elizabeth was righteous before God. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. You are not a godly woman. You are not a godly lady. You're not a godly father. You're not a godly mother unless you are righteous before God. That's the only way that can happen. So what does this mean? What does this happen? You've heard the gospel woven in to all of these messages, and that is right. If you're going to preach out of Scripture, if you're going to bring Scripture, the gospel just comes out of it because it's everywhere. But I'm going to take this opportunity because it says they were righteous before God. I'm going to make sure you hear the gospel as plain as I can make it. May the Holy Spirit give you ears to hear, especially those that have not proclaimed the gospel and repented and believed. So what does this mean and how has this happened? Being righteous with God means that you're right with God. And how does that happen? It's through the gospel. And we cannot know the gospel well enough. You cannot. I cannot know it well enough. I lie to myself all the time by thinking I have to earn the favor of God or doing things that think I have to earn the favor of God. And that is not the gospel. It starts out with God. Everything starts with God. He is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. He is perfectly merciful, perfectly gracious. He is the just God, perfectly just God, the exalted judge of pure eyes that can behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Cannot. He's the creator that we are completely dependent on. And as the creator, he has complete authority over us. Complete authority over us. And he demands perfection. Right? Be holy as I am holy. It's said in Leviticus several times, repeated in 1 Peter. Be holy as I am holy. Then we have God. Then we have man. We're sinners. Right? For all have sinned. All. Everybody here. Anybody you ever meet. They have sinned. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. You sin and you continue to sin even after you're a savior, after you've been saved. But we're all sinful and we deserve death. We deserve eternal hell. The wages of sin is death. And our sins, even our smallest sins, girls, listen, your smallest sins, as you may be tempted to compare yourself to your sister or your brother or people in other families, your smallest sin, Jason used the phrase respectable sin. That smallest sin, I just stole her hair clamp, right? Whatever it might be, that sin is enough deserving of the full wrath of God in hell. Okay? Even the smallest. And R.C. Sproul calls this cosmic treason. Jason talked about treasonous activity of Rahab. Treason deserves death. The penalty for treason is execution, death, and our sin deserves that. And God's whole nature is set against sin. He hates the wicked, and his righteousness demands punishment. So there's our problem. God's holy, we're not. And that's where Jesus, all right? Jesus came and lived that perfect life that we could not live. We can't because we're sinners. Lived that perfect life that we could not live. He lived it in our place, lived it in the people's place that he's going to save, shed his blood on the cross. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Broke his body, taking on the wrath of God. Died the death we deserved and rose again, conquering that last enemy of death. So that's what Christ did. But just that action of Christ, it doesn't save everybody. Everybody's not automatically saved because of Christ's work. You're only saved because of his work, but not everybody will be saved. Right? So you can think of the people that you know, well, they're definitely not saved, but there will be people stand before the Lord, and they'll say, we cast out demons in your name. And God will say, I never knew you. Never knew you. So what? From there, you are commanded by God, by Jesus, to repent and believe. Repent of your sins, believe the gospel, believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. He is the only way. You're not saved through your parents. You're not saved through your pastor. You're not saved through a priest. You're not saved through any works you do, only through the work of Christ. So with that, how was Elizabeth saved? She did not know the name of Jesus. Rahab didn't know the name of Jesus. How were they saved? The same as every believer. The same as all the people in Hebrews 11. By faith. Right? By grace you have been saved through faith. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, us are saved by faith. Faith in who? They didn't know the name of Jesus. Go back to Genesis 15. It's quoted in James, what Jason read earlier. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted to him, Abraham, for righteousness. For righteousness. Right? Elizabeth believed the scriptures on God, man, the Messiah, the required response by faith. She said, yes, this is what God says, and I believe it. I believe that the Messiah is going to come and do that last sacrifice. She knew the sacrifices up front through her husband Zechariah. She knew all the people, all the millions of animals coming to be sacrificed day in, day out, year in, year out. She knew and he knew that's not how we're saved. And someday a Messiah is going to come. And if he comes, while my husband's still a priest, he's going to be out of a job. And we're so thankful for that. They're not going to be required anymore. She had faith in that, not just a belief, not just a knowledge. She had way more knowledge than Rahab had. But it wasn't just her knowledge of that. She believed, and it was counted to her for righteousness. She had faith and believed. She didn't have to know the name of Jesus. She had to have faith. Yes, God, you said it, therefore it is true. I believe it. That's what you're going to do. Fathers and daughters, you have heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. My plea to you is if you haven't, to repent and believe. Have faith. You will not be righteous before God as Elizabeth was without repenting and believing the gospel in Christ alone for salvation. So number one was Elizabeth was righteous before God. Number two, in verse 6, Elizabeth walked in all the commandments and ordinances blameless. Elizabeth walked in all the commandments and ordinances blameless. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. She walked blameless because she had been made righteous. Right? By faith, by being justified by the work of Jesus, by his grace and mercy, it doesn't mean she was sinless. That's not what blameless means. It means she was above reproach in her obedience to God. So this is more than just being accused of scandalous sin. We want to say the blameless. We may put too high of a bar on that, or too low of a bar, I should say. Too low of a bar. Just saying, well, if you're just not accused of scandalous sin, then you can be regarded. But no. No one can bring a charge against Elizabeth that she did not walk according to all the commandments and all the ordinances of the Lord. We don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that, especially when Elizabeth was, and everything that had to be done, all the ordinances, she knew him very well, being the wife of a priest and hearing him preach in the temple, teach in the temple, teach in the synagogue, and probably teach at home as well. Right, so this is about her reputation. When people think of Elizabeth, they think of one that walks in obedience to God. Right, and this includes when there is sin, she's prone to repent. She's prone to ask for forgiveness. She's prone to forgive others. That's her walking blameless. You think of Job, right? Job, who was blameless and upright, feared God, and shunned evil. That's Job. She walked this way because she feared God and she believed the word of God as the word of God. Right? In the previous point, right? Elizabeth believed the scriptures. She believed it. And she lived it, especially growing up in this priestly home, married to a priest. She learned the Word of God. It's in the Word of God she learned, in the beginning, God. She learned Leviticus 18:4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. She learned in Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This is just an outward demonstration of her being made righteous. That's what Jason mentioned earlier. This is an outward demonstration. She's walking. Right? Walked in obedience. Not just had faith that God's ways were right. Walked in them. That shows action. They were both acting in faith. They were both walking. They were both obeying. They were both showing fruits of righteousness, works of righteousness, because they had been made righteous. And they could do no other. The Holy Spirit could do no other within them. But encourage them to walk in these ways. And they wanted to. And they delighted in it. They learn in Psalm 119, this is a delight to walk in these. This is all of Scripture. When it says all. Walked in commands, all the commands, all the ordinances. She didn't just pick and choose what her culture said needed to be obeyed still. Now, you think our culture today is bad? Go back and read the Gospels. Read Jesus. Just read Jesus' woes to the religious leaders. Read his woes to them. And you'll see the culture said, I'm sure the culture was telling Zacharias and Elizabeth, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it that way. Zacharias, as a priest teaching week in and week out in the synagogue, he probably wasn't one of the religious leaders' favorite teachers. I can see all the pressure he may have gotten. But they obeyed all of the sacrifices, all of the feasts, all of the ceremonial law with all sincerity, all of it. Even though they knew a Messiah was coming, so they're just saying, well, the Messiah's coming. I'll be saved. I don't have this. This doesn't save anybody. So, but God said it, and I believe God on his word. This is what needs done now until the Messiah comes. So they believe that. And of course, there's a lot of applications you can think of. There's hundreds and hundreds of things you can say. But what I want to give you here, without going into the specific application, just some filters. What are the filters to help us and understand, are we walking in the commands of God? Are we walking in ways that show that God has made us righteous? If you are his, what are some filters? Here are some filters I use and my family uses when I talk to my children. It says, one, what does Scripture say? Just plain, what does Scripture say? What are the patterns? What are the guidelines in Scripture? Do you take the Word of God as the Word of God? That's your first place. What does the Scripture say? What does it say? And if it's clear, obey it. It's not always clear, so you have other filters. Next one, what one of my actions will demonstrate a love for the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I'm trying to decide, what do I need to do? What action is going to demonstrate a love for the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And then the next one's got to be, what will demonstrate a love for my neighbor? Will it demonstrate a love for my neighbor? Another one, what will this action show I believe about God? Your action, I think somebody's already talked about this, but your action demonstrates what you believe about God. I think it might have been Paul talking about Tozer. What you do says what you believe about God. And that's what people are going to think. If they're going to think of you blameless, they're going to be looking at what's your reputation. What you say and what you do tells people what you believe about God. And what will this action show? The last filter, what will this action show I believe about the gospel? What will this action show I believe about the gospel? So fathers and daughters, how is your example of walking in all the commandments blameless? How is it? You're going to need help. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians, before taking the Lord's Supper, we need to be able to self-examine ourselves. We need to be able to examine ourselves, and yes, we're accountable for this. But let's be honest with ourselves. We can lie to ourselves all the time about how good we may think we're doing. We need the observations of other people. We need input from other people. Right? One of my favorite quotes from a pastor is, we cannot limit the observations of ourselves to ourselves. Now, when we think about that, daughters, when you think about, getting feedback from my parents or getting observations from my parents, you may be going right to, well, they just tell me what I'm doing all wrong. And fathers, your daughters may be right about that. Your observations of your daughters and helping them know how they are doing in their actions, showing their righteousness, should not be all negative. Should not be, well, you need to do this more, this more, this more. In fact, by God's grace, I pray that it's very few. And what it should be, you should be giving observations of, hey, daughter, I am so thankful. You may not notice this, but over the last year, your attitude towards your mom, your attitude towards your sister, hey, you probably don't even recognize how a year ago you would have slammed the door in your sister's face, but today you were just helping her out the door. You were helping her with things. A year ago you would have been yelling at your brother over this, but now today I saw where he'd said something to you where a year ago you would have just right back. Today you were so gracious and kind. And I think you may have, did you go pray? I think you went and prayed for your brother instead of just responding in anger. They need that observation of how they're walking. You want encouragement. Well, men, when we work, we want encouragement from our bosses, right? How much more do we want encouragement of how we're doing walking in righteousness before our God? We need that. Daughters, hey, you can be used mightily in your home in giving observations to your sisters, observations to your brothers. Just a thank you will go a long, long way. But acknowledging how they encouraged you, how they helped you, thanking them for their prayers for you. Right? The sweetest prayer, I can say that for a lot of prayers, but some of the sweetest prayers on Wednesday night are brothers and sisters praying for brothers and sisters. Those are some of the sweetest ones. Right? Your language is going to help you. So number two is, Elizabeth walked in all the commandments and ordinances blameless. Number three, Elizabeth had her trust in the Lord. Elizabeth had her trust in the Lord. So we know she was barren and well advanced in years. In other words, she was too old for children, too old from the society would think, you know, here's what's said. We don't know how old she was. Maybe she was 50, 60, 70, 80. I don't know. There's no markers. But whatever it was in the society at that time, it was just, she's well advanced. She'll never have children. She'll probably never have children. This is very similar. It should bring up memories of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. It should bring up that. There are other mothers in Scripture that also cried out for children. Think of Hannah and others. But she was too old. And people, here's what, much different than today. Today, if you don't have children, nobody thinks really anything of it much. If you're not having children, they're not thinking you're barren. But then, if you didn't have children, it was considered a curse. They would consider it a curse a lot, and that's very unfortunate. They took, at least of all the commandments, they took the command to be fruitful and multiply. They took that one and multiplied. But unfortunately, if someone didn't have children, one of the things they might go to quickly was, that family must be cursed. Family must be cursed. I can even picture, as wicked as the religious leaders were and how they got Scripture so wrong, I can picture some of the other priests telling Zacharias, hey, for the sake of continuing your name and your line and getting more priests, hey, go get another wife. I could see that happening. Go get another wife. You know, it's like Job's friends and Job's wife just maybe saying, Zacharias, Elizabeth, just confess your sin. That's what's holding you back now. Just go confess your sin. Right? And Scripture does talk about that you can be cursed and God's chastening, but more of God's chastening upon you, more than being cursed of the Christian, but they'd be treated like Christians. No, this wasn't anything like that. We know because Scripture says they were righteous and they were blameless. Here's what's actually like. This is actually like the blind man in John 9. Do you remember the blind man in John 9? The disciples come to Jesus. They see this blind man. They come to Jesus. They say, Jesus, who sinned to cause this to happen? Him or his parents? Who were the sinners here? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So it was not because of the sin of Zacharias and Elizabeth she was barren. It was because God was going to make his name great through them. God was keeping them barren because he's going to bring the forerunner to Christ through them. And he wants this to come. He can do it any way he wants. But he says, I want to do this in such an obvious way that this is my hand. And I'm going to do this through a woman being barren. And then I'm after 400 years, I'm going to send an angel, talk to Zacharias. Zacharias is then going to be, can't speak because he doesn't trust and doesn't believe. And then this baby's going to be born. She's going to get pregnant. This baby's going to be born and he's going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to make my name great through this couple. And I'm going to show people the Messiah is on the way. That's what's going on here. She's not cursed. She is definitely not cursed. According to verse 25, this is Elizabeth talking. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Not the reproach of God. The people were reproaching her. You can see her heartache. None of the reproach was from God. It was really from her family, her friends, the way she thought about herself, the way she thought about maybe her self-worth, especially when she was younger. Ladies, do you see the potential power of your tongue here on other ladies? And how you might talk to them, right? And James talks about how we use our tongue for blessing God and the Father and cursing man, that this ought not to be so. Ought not to be so. You know, Elizabeth, I'm sure, was very grieved at times, especially in her younger years, and maybe more in her later years, because she's still the reproach of women, of those around her. Of just now, she just, I'll never have children now. But we don't see Elizabeth bitter, do we? I don't see anywhere here where she's bitter, just as she had enormous faith in God. She lived Psalm 11, in the Lord I put my trust. She lived Psalm 40, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. She knew God's grace and mercy was not dependent on her having a child. She knew that. God loves you because he loves Jesus. Therefore, he loves the bride of Christ. God loves you because he chose to love you. Not because you're married. Not because you had children. God loved Rahab before she got married. Before you're saved, while you are still an enemy, God loved you while you were yet still sinners. Before you knew of his love, he loved you. And he was wooing you to himself. This irresistible grace. Yes, children are a wonderful heritage of the Lord. But there are many wives, many husbands that are saved by his grace, that are barren. What you need to think of this is that is a very unfortunate effect of sin in the world. It's going to happen. We know it happens. It's going to happen. So ladies, most of you, if not all of you, want to get married. There's no guarantee that's going to happen. As much as you might think of yourself, there's no guarantee that's going to happen. And then, therefore, most of you, if not all of you, want to have children. And there's no guarantee that's going to happen. As Paul mentioned earlier, marriage is a poor goal to have. It is a poor goal to have. If that's your goal, if that's what your hope's in, and therefore then having children, if that's your hope in, what happens when it gets dashed to pieces just 2 years into your marriage like Elizabeth Elliot? Or right away like John G. Payton, and then again with his next wife? What's happening? What's going to happen to you if that's what you have your hopes wrapped up in, being married or having children? So what's of more concern for you? Marriage with children or being righteous before God and walking blamelessly? Which one? You don't really have control over it if anybody really wants to marry. You really don't have much control over that. All right. But you can cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can cry out, in the Lord I put my trust. Father, it's the same question to you. What's more important to you? That your daughters get married and give you lots of grandchildren? Or that they know the God of the Bible, they know His ways are a delight, they know of His grace, they know of His mercy, they know of His faithfulness. What is going to bring you more delight ultimately 1,000 years from now when you're standing in heaven? What's going to bring you more joy? It is great when you can get all of that. It is fantastic. It's a joy, and we see it evidenced here, daughters. It is a great joy when we can get all of that. But I will take the mercy of God, the grace of God, salvation of God over anything. It's hard to think of, but that's the way it should be. Pray that God gives you all of that. We're praying for you. We pray for your marriages. We pray for your children. But that's not our ultimate hope in you. That's not what gives us, that's not what makes you precious to us or worth anything to us on the potential of you getting married and having children. No, it's not. If you're saved, then we're just delighted that God would save you. You need it saved as much as me. You might think, well, if I got married and had children, I would be a much better service to God if I was able to do this or that. If this would happen, or if I get to do, or others, look at others. Look at the things that they get to do that are more honoring than what I get to do. What difference am I making? No, what you need to be thinking is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust He is leading you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, that the Good Shepherd is leading you. Fathers, help your daughters see this. Help them trust in the Lord. Help them see that His paths are good, His paths of righteousness that He's leading them in. And when we think of, oh, but I want to do grand things. You hear songs about that and a lot of preaching. I want to do grand things. If I could just do big things for God, my life be fulfilled. Fathers, mothers, help your children know. Help your daughters know. You know, if they get married and they have children, they're going to be changing diapers. They're going to be changing diapers. And they're going to be saying, well, that's not a great thing. That's not going to some foreign nation being killed for God. But no, that is. Teach them that they will be changing diapers for the glory of God. And that is doing big things for God. A godly mother. I love what came out in the story of Rahab and what happened with Boaz. Rahab the harlot, but then we have Boaz. And what lady here doesn't love reading the story of Ruth and Boaz? All right? That is transforming work. Elizabeth had her trust in the Lord. Number 4, verse 42 through 45, Elizabeth was a blessing to others. Elizabeth was a blessing to others. Verse 42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She did this with a loud voice. You look up this word. It's a great voice. It's a strong voice. It's an abundant voice. Even says it is a voice that would take great effort. So that makes me sound like you're just screaming this just loudly. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. I praise God with you. I celebrate with you. It's being a blessing. Here's Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant at this point. Very obvious she's pregnant. Mary comes in, not obvious she's pregnant. I don't know what Elizabeth knew. Mary was just recently became pregnant. Just very recent. Probably not showing at all. But here's Elizabeth. Mary comes to visit her. Very obvious pregnant. She wants to tell Mary, I'm sure maybe in her mind or would be in my mind, I want to tell about all these things that happened. Zacharias was in the temple and this happened. An angel came, said I'd be pregnant. You know I've been barren, cousin. And now look. Now look, I've got a child. And I've been told, right before technology, I've been told it's going to be a boy. We're going to name him John. Yeah, there's nobody in our family named John. We're going to name him John. And guess what? He's going to be the forerunner. She wants to tell him all of this. But that's not what she does when Mary first comes in. She cries out, blessed are you. She blesses Mary. She pronounces a blessing on my Lord Jesus, who she's talking about. And she's last. And her blessing on herself is not about her pregnancy. Her blessing on herself is the things I have believed, I'm now going to get to see. I'm going to get to see the Messiah come. I see where the Messiah is coming through, Mary. That's what she's celebrating. She's pronouncing this blessing. Such a loud voice. If anybody's around, they heard. Is around. I know many people. I am so blessed to know people like this that just love being joyful and celebrating with you and your joy and blessing you. I'm confident you know people like that. What a joy those are to be around. What a joy it is to be around people that love celebrating with you, that love having joy in your joy. And that's the type of person Elizabeth was here. Yes, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she was, there's probably some prophesying in here for her to know exactly what's happening. The Holy Spirit has to reveal to her exactly what's happening. But even at that, it's not out of character for her at all. I'm very confident of that. We talked about James 3, you know, with our same tongue we curse and we bless, and it ought not to be so. Elizabeth's blessing others. Here's a question I have for you. Are you a jealous person? Are you a jealous person or one that's looking for ways to celebrate the grace and mercy of God on other people? Which one are you? Sorry, are you bothered when people don't notice you? Are you bothered when people don't notice you and they may have noticed somebody else? Here's one. I don't know if you sing Happy Birthday still at Hope or not, but a Sovereign Redeemer on Sundays, you know, Jason is the one that usually leads this, and he gets out and he's saying the names of whose birthday it is. Maybe your name's forgotten. Are you upset and jealous? Like, why was her name remembered? Why didn't he remember my name? Why didn't he point me out? Or even if that happens, are you saying, wow, God, thank you for giving my friend another year of life to glorify you? To magnify. God, make yourself great. May they proclaim your greatness for however many years you give them. At the end of the song, we'll say and many more. Are you just saying it because it's a quaint saying? Or are you saying, Lord, I want you to bless them and keep them. Your face shine upon them for many, many decades for the glory of your name. And maybe they get married. Maybe they have children. Maybe and then they might have a godly son. God, may the gospel go out through them. God, use them in the years you give them. Is that what you're thinking? Think that way. A blessing others, not if you're forgotten. Fathers, what is your example of blessing and praise? Our daughters learn so much from us. What is your example of blessing and praise? Here's where it should start in Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Amen. We all say that. But how many of us stop right there in that verse? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Children, bless her. I'm going to be going, bless her, bless her. Continue. Her husband also, and he praises her. Husbands, how big of an example are you of blessing through the way you bless and praise your wife? How are you at that? You want your daughters to learn how to bless others as Elizabeth did? You show her how. By blessing and proclaiming with loud praises about your wife. Do that. Do that as such a great example. Think on that. I love it when I hear that from other husbands, of them proclaiming how helpful their wife, how great their wife, how well their wife was used in someone else's life. Whether it's at the abortion clinic, whether it's helping with food here, whether it's helping at somebody else's home, whether it is, I had a lot of work to do, and my wife, the load she took on to care for the household was absolutely amazing. My child was sick all last night. I woke up this morning, I didn't even hear a peep. I didn't even know a child got sick. So I woke up this morning and my wife's tired and I asked her, hey, how'd you rest? I was up all night. Oh, praise you. Thank you so much. Let me give you an example. Couple examples. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have gone to Thessalonians. They now have left because of persecutions. But they're blessing this church. You can see it in 1 Thessalonians 1 as well. But I'm going to do 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, we are bound to give thanks for you because of what he's doing. And we are so thankful that your faith is exceeding, your love towards one another is abounding more and more, and the gospel is running swiftly through all these places, all of Macedonia, because of your example. We are so thankful for you. They're not saying, oh, I'm so thankful that God sent us to you. They are, but we're just so thankful for you and your example. So Elizabeth was a blessing to others. Number 5, Elizabeth was humble. Elizabeth was humble. So it was to her husband that the angel came and broke the 400 years of silence. Right? And it was to Mary that the miracle, the Messiah, was coming through. Right? And instead of saying, but I've got the forerunner, instead of saying, oh, all I got was the forerunner, she's just celebrating. She's celebrating the goodness. Elizabeth is much older than Mary. She's not jealous that, oh, Mary got this, but I only got the forerunner. Right? I'm the one pregnant. Why'd the angel come to Zacharias? The angel came to Mary. Why didn't the angel come to me? No, she's humble because she knows her Savior, her Messiah, is on the way. And she's looking at the big picture saying, I get to be used in this way? Amazing. She's in complete awe. Look at verse 43 back in Luke. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's just in complete awe that my Lord would come and visit me and hear even the unborn incarnate Christ. She's still in awe. See her humility there? Instead of thinking about her state and want to talk about, she's humble there. Right? We see in Philippians 2 about where's our source of humility. Go read Philippians 2. The source of our humility is Jesus. Right? And Elizabeth being raised in that in her home, she was raised in a priestly home. She's married to Zacharias. She knew the humility of Christ from Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, other places. She knew the humility of her Savior. And so here she is saying, wow, if she has any inkling to the meaning of Isaiah, she's going, I know how much he's going to humble himself. And she was able to be humble before others. Humility magnifies God's work in you because you're praising and glorifying his trust, demonstrating trust in his care for you. All right, you be humble. Listen to this. You, daughters, are a daughter. If you're righteous, if you've been redeemed, you're a daughter of the King. Husbands, those that are saved, you're a son of the King. It's the highest possible exaltation God can give you. You already have the highest possible exaltation he can give you. There's no need to pursue more exaltation. There's no need to climb the honor ladder by any means. You've got everything. As a child of God, you're a joint heir with Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God is giving you his best. You were once his enemy. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were wicked. And you were deserving the full wrath of God, so humbly be amazed that he would save you. That he would save you and call you a son, a daughter of the King. Do you want his grace and peace to be multiplied to you? Be humble. Be humble. Daughters, humble yourselves underneath your parents, even to your siblings and your friends. Romans 12, show preference to them even. Go out of your way to show preference. Your source for humility is Christ. Fathers, Christ humbled himself to give himself for his bride. Demonstrate your humility in the way you treat your bride. Demonstrate humility in the way you treat your bride. Fathers, show your daughters through humility that you are not sufficient for this task. I am not sufficient for this task on my own, and neither are you. And let them know that. Let them hear you pray that you can care for them. Let them hear you pray for your wife. Let them hear you pray for yourself. Let them hear you pray for your church. Let them hear you speak of your total dependence on Christ and live that way. So Elizabeth was humble. Number six, Elizabeth trusted her husband and had the trust of her husband. Elizabeth trusted her husband and had the trust of her husband. I can't imagine what that conversation, you know, Zacharias can't talk, but I can't imagine what that conversation must have been like when Zacharias got home or got with Elizabeth. This was the biggest week of his life. He got to burn incense before the Lord. And I'm sure as a loving, gracious wife, she's just waiting to talk to Zacharias. And just waiting for him to come home. Or maybe, I wouldn't doubt if she was in the crowd even, praying with the multitude for Zacharias, praying for what's going on in there. What is she to speak, though, when he comes out or comes home and he can't speak? What happened in there, Zacharias? And maybe he couldn't hear at that point. We know he couldn't hear, at least later on, but maybe that was part of it as well. What is she thinking of this amazing story? The only thing I can get from this text is that she completely trusted her husband's story. She had so much trust in her husband, she just trusted her husband. However that message got across to her with signs or writing or somehow, she completely trusted her husband. And then she becomes pregnant. Oh, more faith builder, more trusting. Things happen like this in our marriages and our families all the time. Can we point back to God's grace and mercy in our family where we've been tested for all these years in barrenness and how we're going to respond. And now look, we responded honorably. Now look, God, it's no guarantees. This isn't because of their faith, then they get this. That's just what God said was their test. You're always going to be tested. You're always being tested in this life. And that was one of theirs that was lasting for decades. They had many more, I'm sure. So they trusted. It's a trust builder. Then we see her trust in 59 through 61. Look at 59 through 61. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called his name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." She named the baby John, even in the face of the pressure of her relatives. She had complete trust in her husband Zacharias. This is what I'm supposed to do. They're saying it's going to be Zacharias. You know, it may not even be my position. I don't know. It may not even been her place to even stand up and say anything, for all I know. But she said, "I can't let this happen. No, his name will be John." She stood up in the face of her relatives, said no. And then we also see Zacharias trust in Elizabeth in 62 and 63. So they made signs to Zacharias what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they marveled. You know, he trusted her that she would stand up and do the right thing, and then he backed her up. He could have bowed to the pressure of the relatives, right? But he trusted God. He's seen. Just you say, well, what else is he going to do? The angel came. He saw an angel. She did get pregnant, and all this. Of course, this is going to be easy. Don't assume that. You're assuming too much about how easy it is for you to lie to yourself. Right? But still, all his family says, "No, it'll be John." I back up my wife. Not just back up. She's speaking truth. She's speaking truth. His heart safely trusted her. All right, Proverbs 31:11. His heart safely trusted her, and together they trusted God in the face of the pressure from all around them. And they lived. This is just an example. They lived caring for one another's souls. we really did, as righteous and walking together in all the commandments and ordinances blameless, God was the center of that home. Their faith in the coming Messiah was their hope. And they were truly equally yoked, pulling in the same direction. And they've been pulling in that direction for decades, maybe. Right, fathers and daughters, be trustworthy. Be trustworthy because your Savior is worth all your trust. Look what He's done for you. What He's done for you. Elizabeth trusted her husband and had the trust of her husband. 7, the last one. Elizabeth proclaimed the gospel. Elizabeth proclaimed the gospel. Verse 66. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And all those who heard them. Elizabeth and Zechariah kept telling this story. They kept telling this story. They told everything that happened. But the reasoning for telling everything happened was not just to talk about how good God had been to them, how kind God had been to them. It was to say, the angel came, 400 years of silence. We haven't heard any, no direct revelation, no prophets. We haven't heard anything. And then God comes, and guess what? The Messiah is coming. That's what this means. Thank you for congratulating us for our son. But this is what I want to tell you. The Messiah is coming. And then as time goes on, that's our son who's preaching out there in the wilderness that's looking like a wild man. But that's the one out there. And he is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah has come, and he has seen the Messiah. The Messiah came to him the other day, Jesus of Nazareth, and was baptized. And we heard the voice of God, and the Spirit descending like a dove. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. And they were telling anybody that would hear. Whenever they talk about their son, I am confident what got out pretty quickly was, yes, but you know what this means? The Messiah has come. All those sacrifices are about to end because we're about to have the final sacrifice. Have faith. Have faith. Your faith has become sight. You're going to see. Go see him. Or maybe it's after Christ's death and resurrection. This is what happened. But they were God. They proclaimed the gospel. Do you love to tell the story of the gospel? Do you? You should, because without the gospel, you have no hope. Your sisters have no hope. Your brothers have no hope. Your friends have no hope. The world out there has no hope. The proclaiming of the gospel is not just at the abortion clinic. The proclaiming of the gospel is just not for a pastor standing up here or anybody speaking up here. Proclaiming the gospel is for everybody who's been saved. Tell of your story. It's not just for the big stories of Elizabeth and Rahab. We are all trophies of His grace. It took the same amount of grace to save me as to save you. And we will not know a single drop of His wrath. Elizabeth proclaimed the gospel. So in conclusion, to get to these 7 observations, it took me a lot of reading and rereading and rereading. When I first read this, I was in the car with a few of my daughters, and I said, hey, daughters, I'm going to be speaking on this. Can someone just pull out Luke 1 and start reading? And this is what I'm trying to get out of there. Daughters, help me see what you see. And after that reading, on the way home, I had 2, maybe 3, I think it was. In my mind, we started talking about and all that. And then I start reading more and reading more and reading more and seeing more. And there's tons more here. We didn't talk about Zacharias, right, and his prophesying after this. We didn't talk about Mary's song. There's a lot here we didn't talk about. But what I want you to know by that is when you read these narratives, when you read these stories, when you read the story of Rahab, when you read the story of Elizabeth, when you read the story of Ruth, of Esther, of Hannah, of Sarah, of the ladies that are mentioned in Acts and the letters, when you read all these precious stories of ladies you might go to, read them. And then read them again. Not just so you know the story, not so you know the general story, but read them for how is God glorifying Himself through the story, and dig into it Yes, it would take digging to get to Salmon. Salmon marrying Rahab. And what that meant takes a little digging in a couple different places. But read and reread and reread. Daughters, fathers as well, but daughters, go home and read all of Luke 1. Read it all. You're going to find more than I brought up here. Elizabeth was righteous before God. Elizabeth walked in all the commandments and ordinances blameless. Elizabeth had her trust in the Lord. Elizabeth was a blessing to others. Elizabeth was humble. Elizabeth trusted her husband and had the trust of her husband. Elizabeth proclaimed the gospel. This is a profile of a godly woman, and we pray is the same for you. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for these profiles of Elizabeth, of Rahab, of Ruth, of Esther, of Hannah, of Sarah, and many others, God. This just shows what a gracious God you are. What a merciful God you are. Oh God, save our daughters. Save any fathers here that need to be redeemed too, God, that they would be able to proclaim your greatness as well. Oh God, make your name great. It is excellent in all the earth. It is already great. Make us to proclaim how great you are with every breath you would give us with this life. We thank you. Amen.